We have come to the time when we focus on the Word of God. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Colossians, presenting everyone mature in Christ. And today we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, change from the inside out. You know, if you were to come to my home, you will see in our living room, hanging on a wall, a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle of a golden willow tree. And some years back, my wife bought this 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and our family spent a few nights trying to put the puzzle together and then put it onto a frame to make it into a picture. You know, if you've ever tried a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle before, you will know that it is not an easy task. And we keep looking at the picture of the golden tree on the box, on the cover of the box, as we went along. And because there's only one picture, as a family, members in my family, we took turns to look at the picture as we tried to put the 1,000-piece puzzle together. You know, trying to grow spiritually is, without trying to understand God's plan for transforming our life, is very much like trying to put together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle without looking at the picture on the box. You know, many Christians experience this kind of frustration in their Christian walk because they do not understand the big picture of how God intends for them to grow and to change. So consequently, their lives are unstable, their growth sporadic, and their attempts to help others ineffective. So the subject matter for this morning's sermon is change. But for us as Christians, not any kind of change will do. Consider the following scenarios. A spoiled teenager may stop his sulking, which is a desirable change, but only because his father has given in to his demand to buy him a 5G mobile phone. Or a school teacher is finally enjoying teaching her students, which is, of course, a desirable change, but only because she has been just transferred to a better school compared to her previous school. Or think of the office worker who may stop complaining about his boss, a desirable change, but only because his boss has been transferred to another department. As you can see, we have to be more specific about what kind of change we are talking about and how it is to be accomplished. A mere relief of the symptoms of frustration, anger, despair, and fear does not necessarily mean the real problem has been solved, as it is quite apparent from the scenarios that I've just described. You see, the real change in these scenarios, which I just described, is not missing out on the latest designer mobile phone, or having a class of naughty students, or having a nasty boss. That's not the real problem. The real problem goes much deeper and reminds us of a very important principle, a biblical principle, to understand about change. And the principle is this. Our greatest problem is never around us. It is in us. Our greatest problem is never around us. It is in us. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ put it this way in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. This is what our Lord Jesus says. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. So God's word is very clear that our real problems are not the results of pressures from people or something outside of ourselves, not circumstances, not people. That's not the real problem. We do not sin because of financial, social, medical, environmental, or circumstantial pressures. We sin because we have a sinful heart and an evil heart. And because ours is a heart problem, only God can make about real change in our life. I like the way Richard Foster puts it in his book, Celebration of Discipline. This is what he said, I quote, "The needed change within us is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job, and only God can work from the inside." Let me repeat that. The needed change within us is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job, and only God can work from the inside. Of course, you and I have to cooperate with God when He begins to work in our heart from the inside out. We still have the free will to choose whether we want to give God free rein in our innermost parts of our heart. We must choose to set aside our outward attempts at change, like those we talked about last Sunday, philosophy, legalism, mysticism, asceticism. And then we allow the Holy Spirit, we give up that part, and then we allow the Spirit to work His change from within us, from within our heart. So let us stand as we read the Word of God together, although our sermon today is based on chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, but we'll just read the first four verses first, okay? So let's stand as we read the Word of God together. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we know how sinful we are on the inside, how deceptive and evil our heart is. If not for your mercy and grace, we would have no hope. And so this morning, as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and change us from the inside out, for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In our text for this morning, Paul says two things are needed for change to happen in our life from the inside out. Firstly, we need a new focus, verses 1 to 4. And we have just read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Have you noticed how earthly minded we are, as Paul say in this verse? You see, most of the time, our attention is centered on things right around us. And of course, this should not be surprising, because after all, we are earth dwellers. We live in the dimensions of time and space. And so very naturally, we function in this natural world by the physical principles that define our world. So it is very natural for us to think about our jobs, our material possessions, our finances, you know, our health, our physical health, and of course the people who are important to us. Very natural to think about this because we are living in this earthly natural world. Who we are, in a sense, determine our focus in life. So just look at the things that we identify ourselves with, or the things that we allow to define us. For example, we focus on money, and so we allow money to define who we are and how we see ourselves. The same is true for our material possessions. The kind of house we live in or the kind of car we drive portrays a certain image. The kind of work we do also define us as well. We identify ourselves as an engineer or a lawyer or a doctor or contractor or a businessman or teacher or a pastor. Family heritage is important to some people. The level of education attained is important to others. Even our associations with certain groups of people can be used to define who we are and our level of importance. So we allow all these things that I've just described to define us and what we are. Now, the problem with all these things is that they are earthly, and therefore they can't be our security. None of these earthly things will last. They are all temporal, transient. They don't ultimately satisfy us. Yes, they do give us pleasure momentarily, but they don't ultimately give us the kind of fulfillment that provides security and true peace. Later on in the year, we will have a sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and that book will describe more about this. You see, you can have all the things and more in the world, but it is all just window dressing. Underneath, you are still there, the real you. So with all these earthly trappings, it can't change the real you, the real me inside of us. And this is why we must have a new focus based on our new identity. We must discover exactly who we are in Christ, that is, what the scriptures teach concerning the identity of true followers of Jesus Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says that we have been raised with Christ. That means when we come to know Jesus, he lifted us out of the grave, so to speak, and he has seated us at the right hand of the Father together with Christ in heaven. We are seated right there with Christ in heaven. In other words, as Christians, we are identified with Jesus Christ, not only in his death and burial, but also in his resurrection and ascension. So ponder over this glorious thought for a moment. Let's grasp this, brothers and sisters. If we can understand this, you know, then our life will be quite different. And since we have been raised with Christ, let us set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Let us set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. I want you to notice the double emphasis here. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. Paul put in a double emphasis, shows that this is very, very important. This is the new focus that you and I must have if we are to change from the inside out. In other words, concentrate your attention on eternal realities. Don't simply look at what's earthly and temporal. Because if we focus on the earthly only, then we miss the entire big picture. By the way, in case you have forgotten, this is one of our core values as a church, eternity-mindedness. Sadly, isn't that what so many Christians are focusing their hearts and minds on? Things on this world instead of focusing on things above with tremendous power, where tremendous power and authority are at our disposal. When we focus our mind on things above, on eternal things, there is tremendous power and authority at our disposal. Brothers and sisters, when you and I focus our attention on the power and authority that are at our disposal because of who we are in Christ, then real transformation will take place. First, in our own lives from the inside out, and then in the lives of people who are within our spheres of influence, our family, you know, our colleagues, people around us within our spheres of influence. Then in verse 4, Paul adds a new direction to our focus. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, brothers and sisters, not only do we focus on eternal realities, we also look forward to the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we will appear together with him in glory. That should be our focus. We live in anticipation, with expectation of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we do that, I tell you, things will begin to change in our life from the inside out. So that's the first thing that you and I must do. To change from the inside out, we need a new focus. And then secondly, we need a new wardrobe. Verses 5 to 17. I forgot to change those verses up there on the PowerPoint. Now, before some of you ladies start saying to your husband, there you see, Pastor Kenny also say, I need a new wardrobe of clothes. Let me explain what I mean, okay? So don't get ahead of me. Over 30 years ago, the first edition of a book entitled Dress for Success by this author, John Mowbray, it was when it was published, quite an interesting book, and it sold very well. The premise for the book was that what you wear has an impact on whether you will succeed in life or not. And in the business world, which was the target of this book, this is certainly very true. But in general, it is true that clothes too do make a difference. They make a difference in how other people perceive us. They even make a difference in how we feel about ourselves. Because if you dress properly, then you will feel confident about yourself and your abilities. And of course, there are certain occasions and circumstances which require a more formal dress code. I remember some years ago, my wife and I went to watch the musical Les Miserables at a concert hall in Chicago. And I was very formally dressed with a three-piece suit, with a vest some more, and a tie. And but when I arrived at the concert hall, to my shock and horror, I was really underdressed because all the other guys were in the tuxedos, you know, and the black tuxedos, very smart, and with a bow tie. That was even more formal than my three-piece suit. And I felt so underdressed that evening. You know, generally, we have a certain sense of what is appropriately dressed in a particular situation. We all have our own understanding of a proper dress code. So in our text today, the Apostle Paul uses this idea of appropriate dressing to emphasize how we are to live as Christians in light of what God has done for us in Christ. And he links the idea of clothing to certain attitudes and behaviors. So not only behaviors, but also our inner attitudes. And he reminds us that certain things don't go together. So if we are going to be successful in a Christian life, then we need to know what to take off and what to put on. We need to learn how to clothe ourselves in those attitudes and behaviors that will make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why I put this second point as we need a new wardrobe. So firstly, we must put off the old nature, verses 5 to 11. Let me read verses 5 to 8. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of this, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See, the pagan religions in Paul's days taught little or nothing about personal morality. A worshipper could bow before an idol in a pagan temple, put his offering on the altar, and then go back to the same old life of sin. So what a person believed had no direct relationship with how he behaved. Sad to say, that's how some Christians live their Christian life today. But the Christian faith is not meant to be like that. Certain attitudes and actions must be put off and others put on. Those attitudes and actions that are destructive and counterproductive to the Christian life must be taken off, must be put off. And Paul gives a list of these sinful attitudes and actions. And of course, I would say that this is certainly not an exhaustive list of sins that we must grapple with. So the first few that Paul mentions in this list are sexual sins. Verse 5. See, sexual sin will take us further than we want to go, and it will cost us more than we want to pay. Sexual sin destroys people. Satan knows that he can trip us, he can trip almost anyone by using sex. Marriages are destroyed on a regular basis because of infidelity. The first sin mentioned here is sexual immorality, verse 5. And the Greek word here is porneia, from which comes the word pornography. Porneia is the root of the word pornography. Sexual immorality is basically any sexual activity outside of marriage. The word impurity, again, verse 5, describes a dirty or unclean attitude of the heart or mind. This is marked by a mind that is filled with sensually suggestive thoughts that reach sex into even the most wholesome of situations. I'm sure you have been in a conversation when something is so innocent and decent, and yet people have wrong ideas in their mind. This is impurity. Then lust or passion is a sexual passion or desire that is selfish and self-centered. Lust seeks immediate gratification without regard for the other person. And then we also need to put off evil desires. Verse 5. And our physical desires are actually God-given, but they become evil when they are motivated by our sinful nature and are executed for evil means and ends. Paul then moves away from sexual sin to talk about greed or covetousness. And the word in the Greek is a compound word which literally means to have more. That is greed. A desire to have more. It really doesn't matter how much we already have. We just want some more. And that is greed. It is very interesting that Paul equates greed with idolatry. And the message here is that idolatry is wanting anything more than God. Greed leads to idolatry because it substitutes things for God. Substituting more things that we want for God. It takes over the position of God in our life. You see, God does not want simply a place in our life, even an important place. He wants first place. He does not want to be a priority in our life. He wants to be the priority. He does not want prominence, but he wants preeminence. We have heard that before, right? So let's bear that in mind. Paul next turns our attention to sins of selfish pride, verse 8. And if you look carefully at these sins, we see the common thread running throughout is self-centeredness. The reason why we behave in the ways described here is because we see ourselves with an exaggerated sense of self-importance. And the first in this list is anger, which is a continuous attitude of hatred that remains bottled up within us. The idea expressed here is that of deep-seated anger inside of us. Our rage or wrath is the outburst of anger when it is expressed outwardly, and it's the explosion of anger. And all of us have to be content to contend with both anger and rage at one time or other in our life. And when we express our anger in an explosion, those around us get hurt. The next sin is we must put off is malice, which is an evil intent to harm another person. It is a hateful and vindictive attitude that not only wants to get even, but wants to injure and hurt another person. So that is malice. Slander is when we destroy another person's good reputation or name by lies, gossip, and the spreading of rumors. It's something that we must watch out for. And next, we are to put off filthy language or obscene talk. What is in view here is not so much cursing, but rather crude talk that is often filled with sexual innuendos. And the Bible warns us that we have to give an account for every word that we speak on the day of judgment. And that is the sobering reality that we should keep aware of what we are saying with our tongue and with our mouth. We should be speaking words that are positive, not negative. Words that will build up and edify, not words that will destroy and tear down and hurt other people. And then finally, we are told, do not lie to one another, verse 9. Lying disrupts unity because it destroys trust. It tears down relationships and it can lead to serious conflicts. See, Paul says that these attitudes and behaviors were part of our old way of life. Should be in the past. But now that we are Christians, we need to put off this like a set of old dirty clothing. We need to take them off. Notice that our text says in verse 10 that we are to be renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. We are being transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Master. We are to be changed from the inside out. And this is a verse that you and I must always hang on to and claim this promise. And verse 11 tells us that this change and transformation happens to everyone who comes to Christ, regardless of his or her race, religious background, family upbringing, or our station in life. This is for all believers. Whether you are a young Christian, an old Christian, doesn't matter. This is God's desire for each one of our life. Change from the inside out. So that's the first thing that we need to do as we think about a new wardrobe. We must put off the old nature, the old things. And then secondly, we are to put on the new nature, verses 12 to 17. So let me read verses 12 to 14 first. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then verse 14, and above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Just as there are some things that we must put off, so there are some things that we must put on, attitudes and actions. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense, does not leave us with a vacuum, having put off those old things. He always replaces what he takes away with something even better. And the first thing mentioned here in this list is compassion. Verse 12. Compassion is a heartfelt concern for other people. It is the capacity to enter another person's situation and feel genuine concern for that person. But not only should compassion characterize us as Christians, so should kindness. To be kind is the opposite of being harsh. Kindness is the capacity to show grace in a very loving manner. And this is followed by humility, which is the opposite of pride. And the Bible clearly teaches that God detests the arrogant in heart and that he gives grace to the humble. The next character trait we must put on is meekness or gentleness. Verse 12. A gentle person is not a softy. He's not a weakling. A gentle person has authority, but he's choosing to be gentle, to be meek, to have a soft touch in his dealing with people, even though he's in a position of authority. We also need to put on patience. To be patient is to be tolerant of others, especially people who are different from us. And if we do not have patience, then we cannot do what Paul calls us to do next, and which is to forbear with one another and forgive one another. Without patience, we will certainly never bear with one another. You know, we will not tolerate one another. We will end up losing our temper and saying things that we regret later on, and certainly we will not forgive. And yet, we are called to be both, to do both, to bear with one another and to forgive one another. In fact, we are to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And how did he do that? He forgave us when we do not deserve his forgiveness. When he forgave us when we deserve his wrath, when we didn't deserve his forgiveness. And that is how you and I should forgive one another. Then the key to all these virtues we must put on is love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So all these virtues that we must put on can be summarized in the word love. Next, we are told to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And the Greek word for rule literally means to act as a referee. So let me belabor that point a bit. You see, brothers and sisters, our heart is the center of conflict, because there our feelings and our desires often clash. Our fears and hope, our distrust and trust, our jealousy and our hope, and our love, they all in our heart, there's always this constant struggle of conflict. How can we live with these conflicts constantly raging in our heart and yet live to please God in every way? And Paul explains here that we must decide between conflicting feelings and desires in our hearts by using peace as the referee. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. In other words, what he's saying is that let the peace of Christ act as the referee whenever there are conflicts in our heart, within us. Which choice we will take, we will make to promote peace in our soul. And so God uses his peace to guide us. The presence of his peace in our lives indicates that we are traveling in the right direction. So when we take the wrong turn, we experience the loss of his peace. And I'm sure you know what I mean. So that is a sign, a signal to us that we are going in the wrong direction. We need to stop what we are doing. Then we need to get right back on track. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Whenever there's conflict between doing what's right and wrong in our heart, let the peace of Christ act as the referee. That's what Paul is saying here. As Christians, we are committed to walk in God's word. And the word of God, of course, is the Bible we have with us, is what gives us the knowledge of his will. And so we are exhorted here in verse 16 to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This means that we must allow his word to saturate our life. We need, in other words, we need more than a casual acquaintance with the Bible, the word of God. Instead, God's word is supposed to dwell in us richly. It must saturate our lives, our mind, our heart. It must become part of our very being, the Word of God, transforming us the way we think, how we feel, and of course, ultimately, how we act. And then finally, verse 17 tells us that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we must do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means, brothers and sisters, everything that we do, yes, even the mundane and routine things that we think are boring, those things must be done according to his commandment and in compliance with his authority by strength derived from him with an eye to his glory. Brothers and sisters, real change takes place deep right inside each one of us when you and I yield our hearts and our mind completely to the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what is your response to the Word of God this morning? Do you desire genuine change from the inside out? Not merely superficial cosmetic change, but rather real change from the inside out. We need two things. First, we need a new focus. One reason why we don't see changes in our life is because we are focusing on earthly things. We need a new focus, setting our heart and mind on things that are above, on eternal things, not on worldly things, so that where our treasure is, where our mind and heart is, there will be where we will live our life as well. And then secondly, we need to put off certain bad, all the bad habits and attitudes. And then we must put on the good attitudes and character traits that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we will find this quite challenging, but we can always pray to God that his Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives to bring about real change from the inside out. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize how sinful and evil we are, but for your saving grace, we pray that your Holy Spirit will do a deep work in each one of us, changing us from the inside out. Forgive us, O Lord, for grieving your Holy Spirit through tolerating sins in our hearts and mind. We surrender our hearts and minds to you. We desire a new focus on things above. And may your Holy Spirit create in each one of us a clean heart where Christ's likeness is so clearly evident. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself make you increase and abound in love for one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.